welcome to Faithful Word Baptist Church on the Sunday nights. It's very good to see you all here for our Sunday evening service. Find your seats, please. Take a hymnal. Go to hymn number 439, and we'll begin tonight. Hymn number 439. Count your blessings. Hymn number 439. Once you find your place, begin singing on that verse. When upon my pillows your tempest tossed. Hymn number 439. Sing it out together now. When upon my pillows your tempest
for this church, Lord, and thank you for all the soul winners doing the work for you. Please bless the music as we sing praises unto you. And please be with our pastor as he's soul winning across the world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Up to hymn number 473, hymn number 473, Ship Ahoy, hymn number 473. I was drifting away on my
I'm
All right, at this time, we're going to go over the bulletins. So if you need one, raise your hand, and somebody will bring your bulletin as soon as possible. If you have your bulletins, they quickly go over it. On the upper left-hand corner is our service times. Below that is our soul winning times. At the bottom is our salvations and baptisms for the year. Once again, happy anniversary and happy birthday to those that have one this month. The donors this morning was to celebrate your birthday or your anniversary. Please join us at 7 p.m. Wednesday, June 18th. With our special guest preacher, which is going to be Pastor Colvin Russell from Straight Pass Baptist Church. On the back of the bulletin, more information about the Father's Day weekend soul winning hiking trip. You know, the schedule for Friday is right there and Saturday as well. Take a look at those when you get a chance. And also join us for soul winning in downtown Phoenix. You know, we have a first Friday soul winning time. This one will be on June 6th at 6 p.m. Meetup time is at the Burton Bar Phoenix Public Library, and the address right there. Take a look at that when you get a chance. If you have any questions, talk to Brother Steve Tilson. And also our upcoming events are right there. Take a look at those when you get a chance. Now let's go over the soul winning for the week. If you got somebody saved on Thursday, go ahead and raise your hand, and I'll start on this side. Any salvations for Thursday? Five? Okay, we got some over here. Any other salvations for Thursday? Friday? Three? Amen. Any other salvations? Saturday. We got one right here. Amen. Nine? All right. We got nine over here. Six back there. Any other salvations? And today. One right here. I see two over there. I see two, Brother Mark. Any other? Seven? All right. Amen. Got seven right over here. There's one with Brother Reggie. Five? Eight? All right. Eight salvations. Any other salvations? Going once, going twice. All right, Brother Daniel.
All right, turn your hymnals to hymn number 175. Hymn number 175. It's Just Like His Great Love. Hymn number 175. Friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true. Sing it out together now, hymn number 175. A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true.
Trouble, he did the sky above.
172, or back to 172. Love divine, all loves excelling. Hymn number 172. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Hymn number 172. Sing it out on that verse now. Love divine, all loves excelling. Joy of heaven.
All right, at this time, we're going to pass around the offering plate. And as we're passing out the offering plate, please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16.
1 Corinthians 16, the Bible says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But this will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. A salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The first epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus and Timotheus.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather here today and hear your word preached to us. Please open up our ears and our minds in order to be hearers of the word and doers of the words as well. And Lord, please take care and heal all the sick amongst us so that we continue to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It's great to be back with you this evening. And I'm going to get through my
microphone. It's great to be back this evening with you guys. And the title of my sermon this evening is Soft Men versus Strong Men. And we have an epidemic in the world today of soft men, and it really pisses me off. And, you know, the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, look what it says in verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. The Bible commands men to be strong. It's not my idea. I'm not just preaching some wild personal conviction here. The Bible is commanding men, quit you like men and be strong. Now, quit you like men, kind of a phrase we don't really use in our modern understanding or vernacular, but an older understanding of the word quit just means to conduct oneself or how you behave. So what this is saying is behave like a man and be strong. So men are supposed to act a particular way. They're to be strong. And of course, the Bible tells us that women are the weaker vessel. And so that means that men are supposed to be stronger. So you shouldn't act like a woman. You should act differently. You should act like a man. And often it seems like this kind of woman-hating attitude that comes from some single guys out there, they're always trying to remind women that they're the weaker vessel. You don't have to remind them that the weaker the vessel, just be strong. When you're soft, you have to kind of feel like you have to tell women, hey, you're supposed to be weaker. If you're just strong, you don't have to remind them. It's just evident that you're much different and that you're much stronger. And I have a lot of points that I want to make this evening, but what would be the opposite of this would be being soft. Now, just for sake of remembering my sermon a little bit better, I'm using some alliteration here. So all of my points that are negative are going to be symbolized with an F, all right? And then you got all the good ones are going to be symbolized with an S, all right? So don't be feeble, be strong, okay? Don't be feeble, be strong. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Now I'm going to make a lot of biblical points quickly, and then I'm going to get into a lot of preaching. So, you know, I just want to make some of these points that are clear in the Bible. And then I want to just talk about them and elaborate on them quite a bit. But the Bible tells us as men that we shouldn't be soft, we shouldn't be feeble. Now, when I was looking up soft in a dictionary, the first definition of soft was this: yielding readily to pressure. Yielding readily to pressure, meaning that you essentially just quit quickly, you succumb, you're pushover, you just let go. You're not going to put up a fight. That's kind of the idea of being soft, whereas the idea of being strong is that you're not going to quit easily. You don't buckle under pressure. But you know what? You're going to stick with it. You're going to be steadfast, aren't you? And I believe as Christian men, we should not be easily pushed over. We should not give up easily. We should not succumb to pressures, but rather we should be strong and we should be like Christ. We should be like a rock, which is unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we need to be strong today. And a lot of people are just feeble. You kind of have this term thrown out there of a snowflake generation. I'm telling you, it's real. And I'm not even just saying in the world. You'll meet men, even in church, that are snowflakes. And it's sad, it's pathetic, it's embarrassing. Men are constantly, to me, men, I'm constantly embarrassed for them. I'm having secondhand embarrassment of how much of a snowflake they are and how sensitive they are. And, of course, the world wants to confuse you and make you think like, hey, as a man, it's okay to be sensitive. This is not true. There's lots of things in this world that should not be sensitive. And if you're sensitive, there's a problem. Here's one analogy that I liked. Your teeth. You know, your teeth, if you go to the dentist, you know what they do? They get this sharp little prick device and they poke at your teeth. They just go around and they're just poking everywhere with this sharp metal device. And you know what they're checking for? Sensitivity on your tooth. Because if it's too soft somewhere, that's a problem. And they say if it's soft, it's either potentially developing a cavity or it already has developed a cavity and it's a bad thing. You don't want your teeth to be too sensitive or too soft in certain areas. It's unhealthy. It needs to be strong. And in the same way, if men get that little bit of poke and it's too sensitive, there's a problem with the man. You can be too sensitive and too soft as a man. And you know what? Men should not be so feeble that a little poking causes them to bleed, that causes them to just have all these problems. You know what? They should be tough and be able to take some poking, take some prodding. It needs to be hard. Not everything can be soft, sensitive. Now, obviously, when you talk about a pillow, hey, we want that to be soft, right? There's things in this life that should be soft. There's things in this life that should be sensitive. Obviously, God gave you a mother, okay? But he also should have given you a man as a father. And you know what? He needs to be strong. He needs to be different. And my children know this difference. When they are injured or upset or need someone to cuddle them or coddle them, it's mom. Because dad doesn't do that. Dad is not the same as mom. And you know what? It's good to have both. You don't want to have two moms, all right? This isn't faggot month that we're celebrating tonight, okay? We don't need two moms. We need a dad in the home. And boy, if the black community has taught you anything, not having a dad in the home ruins everything. We need some men in the home, and we need them to be strong, not feeble. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We are to be strong. Now, I could just show you a slew of verses. The Bible tells you to be very strong, very courageous in the book of Joshua. Just over and over, the Bible's telling men to be strong, courageous, tough, bold, standing up for the things of God. You can't be too sensitive. You can't be feeble. You can't be a snowflake. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And boy, it just surprises me how men that are attracted to, quote, new IFB preaching can be so sensitive. I'm thinking like, have you ever heard us preach? Do you even know who we are? Like, how are you just so sensitive about words or your feelings or your emotions? It's like, I don't have time for this. I don't have time to babysit men's emotions and make sure you get a cuddle bear or something like that. You know, you need to be strong. You're supposed to be taking care of other people at the end of the day. And we need some men to have some strength and not be so feeble, not just be so offended easily. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. God likens spiritual truths with carnal truths. A carnal truth, and look, the military doesn't have a place for sensitivity. And America is destroying its military with sensitivity training and inclusion and all this nonsense. But at the end of the day, on the battlefield, we don't have time to check your feelings, make sure that someone didn't insult you or something like that. I mean, this is literal war. And, you know, we're in a spiritual battle today. We don't necessarily have time to check everyone's little feelings and make sure you feel okay. And did you get a participation trophy? And did you get a ribbon? And are you okay? You know what? Sometimes you just need just be told the raw truth as a man and just get over it. You know, HR departments have just ruined companies because now you can't just yell at your employees and just tell them, like, you suck and this is bad because everybody gets their feelings hurt or something. And, of course, we have all these women that we have to work around, and so they're so soft that we can't just yell at them and scream at them because they cry. Yes, I've worked in a software industry, and we hired a woman, I don't know why, and, of course, she cried on the first day of the job. She cried all the time because the boss would yell at her. And, look, yeah, the boss asked her, hey, do you know this? She lies. He kind of embarrasses her because it's like, hey, you don't. You lied about this. And then she just starts crying, and it's just like, what in the world? You know what? We don't have time for this. We don't have time in Christianity for men, you know, to make sure that all their feelings aren't getting hurt or something like that. We're supposed to be able to endure a little bit of hardness. And on the battlefield, you know what? There's going to be casualties. There's going to be uncomfortable situations. There's going to be times where you don't get exactly what you want. You miss a meal. You didn't get all the sleep you needed. You have a headache. It's so pathetic to me how some men, it's like they miss everything when they don't feel 100%. They got their tummy hurts. They've got a headache or whatever. And look, okay, pop some pills. Let's go. Drink some water. If you need to take a nap or whatever. But quit complaining about it. You know, just get over it. And you know what? As a man, there's going to just be some days where you just have a bad day and you just have to get through it. You didn't get enough sleep, or you had a headache, or your tummy hurts, or you don't like what's going on, and you just have to, you know, grin and bear it. It's called being tough. It's called being a man. Be strong. Endure some hardness. What if the Apostle Paul had this attitude? I mean, the Apostle Paul has to get stoned, shipwrecked, spend a night and day in the deep. You think that guy can endure a little bit of hardness? Do you think the Apostle Paul is sitting here complaining about headaches or something like that? I mean, it's just silly how sensitive and how soft men are today. And boy, if you have a military background, you are probably just wanting to just gag yourself on how soft men can be in America today. You're just thinking like, boy, you would not survive boot camp for one day. You would not survive very much opposition whatsoever. And you know what? It's kind of appalling that Christian men today are so soft. Go to the non-denominational church and you'll find a bunch of soft men today. Feeble men that talk about their feelings and all their sensitivities. And it's just like, dude, we don't care. We can hardly pay attention when our wife's telling us about our feelings. We're just sitting here. They're like, yeah, sure, whatever. She's like, are you paying attention? It's like, no, I don't, you know, what's the problem? We just don't get it. I'm not into that. Look at verse 9. Look at the Apostle Paul. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, sometimes you just have to endure stuff that you don't want to deal with. What is enduring? You don't like it. Jesus Christ had to endure the cross, despising the shame. Do you think he really loved that? Do you think Jesus was feeling good when he'd been whipped? You know, you talk about your headache. How about having a crown of thorns shoved on your head? You think your head hurt for that one? Drinking some poison drink, happened to bear his own cross and carry it up onto Mount Calvary. You think he really liked that? You think he really wanted to go through that? No. You know what? Jesus Christ is a man. Jesus Christ is strong. Jesus Christ was, they were saying he's beside himself. He's just working so hard. He's not getting all the sleep he needs. You think that he's getting all the sleep he needs when he's staying up all night praying before he's going to go through one of those excruciating, painful experiences man has ever gone through? And then men have to complain about the littlest, most pettiest things. It's embarrassing. It is embarrassing. Why can't you be a little bit strong? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Quit being a snowflake. Oh, you know, I don't really like what you said. It offends me. I think the preacher is preaching about me. Good. You need it. Hey, was that sermon about me? Yes. Is the preacher mad at me? Probably. Do I need to change? Of course. Quit sitting. I mean, how many men, they're just like, oh, I think the preacher is preaching about me. Good. Like, why is that? Do you really want to go to church? I mean, think about the opposites. Do you really want to go to church? The preacher never preached anything that had anything to do with me. Why would I want to go to a church like that? Like, what's the point of wasting hours of every week to show up somewhere to have no preaching applied to you at all? That doesn't even make sense. You know what? I would rather maximize the opportunities. I'd rather go to church where it felt like every sermon is about me. Why would I want to go to church and I just feel like, oh man, he just keeps preaching about things that have nothing to do with me, no application, no relevance. I want to show up at church where I feel like, man, every sermon I feel like is just pointed right at me. And I need to fix, I need to change, because it's a blessing for someone to help you get better. If he's never getting onto your sin, you know, you're kind of at a disservice. It's actually a blessing if he's calling you out with your sin. And look, in the Bible, they're calling people out by name in the room. People think like, oh man, I think other people might could have tell that this is about me. It's like, how about when they're just using your name? How about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 when they're like, hey, that guy in this church that's sleeping with his father's wife, I think everybody knew who that guy was. I think everybody kind of knew who Jezebel was when he named Jezebel. Hey, there's a woman in your church named Jezebel. Wink, wink, nod, nod. We know who that is. And she's wicked. It's like, oh man, how dare you name names? That's Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. And it wasn't even to one church. It was to 7 churches which are in Asia. Right. Oh, you're talking about drama in another church. Oh yeah, that's Jesus again. You know, people, they're so soft today. Oh, did you know this preacher preached and it was kind of about me or whatever? Good. This preacher named somebody. He's calling people out. Sounds like he's like Jesus. Sounds like he's Paul. You know, people are just so soft today. And it's just sick. You know, one of the attitudes of a godly Christian is one that just doesn't get offended by stuff at all. Look at 1 Corinthians, and we're reading about charity here. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Notice this, is not easily provoked. If you are easily provoked, you have no charity. You can't have both. If you are easily triggered, you don't have charity. The liberals are not charitable. Leftists are not charitable. Democrats are not charitable. They don't have godly charity. They are very easily triggered. Faggots have zero charity. You look at a tranny and you accidentally say sir or something, it's like it's ma'am. It has no charity. It's easily provoked today. And you know what? How embarrassing is it when a man is just easily triggered about everything? You just get this secondhand embarrassment for them. Go up to Proverbs chapter 24. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. We need to be strong and not feeble. We need to be the kind of guy that it's like, man, it doesn't really matter what you say, what you do around this guy. He doesn't care. Honey badger don't care. I mean, that's the kind of men that I want to be around. I don't want to be around men where I feel so nervous and I have to walk on eggshells about everything I do and everything I say, and they're going to just be so triggered by anything and everything. They can't take a joke. They can't take a criticism. They can't take a sermon. You know what? That is someone that doesn't like hard preaching. Recently, there was a single guy that rage quit our church because 7 months ago, when we were at our chili cook-off, I was looking for judges and I couldn't find enough because most every like husband, his wife entered in the chili competition. And I don't want, you know, there'd be bias, so I don't let them judge. So I said, there's a bunch of single guys there. I said, hey, any of you womenless men can help me judge? The guy never said anything at the time, never brought up. Now, 7 months later, he's rage quit the church because of that joke. Dude, you're in the new IFB and you can't even take a joke? You can't even take a little comment? What's wrong with you? That is just so soft. That is so feeble. Hey, you're going to a soul-winning church, reaching thousands of people with the gospel, and you can't even take a joke? You're a joke. And how in the world are you going to say that you have charity when you're that easily provoked? You would not be able to take any kind of adversity. And, you know, it's just sad that we have people that act like this, that get so offended. You know, the Bible says if the footmen have wearied thee, how are you going to contend with horses? I mean, the Bible's saying, hey, not only you need to run with men, you need to run with horses. But you can't take a joke. Wow. Wow. And this person wants me to apologize, and I'm like, I'm not going to apologize to you. That'll only make you worse. I said, you know what? You need to just man up. You need to quit you like a man and be strong and get over yourself and just move on with your life and accept your reality. But this person's sensitive in this area because they're single. Not my fault. I'm not telling women not to date you. You're doing a good job of that on your own. How's that my problem? You know, I really have a hard time empathizing with the single guys as much just because in the Bible, I don't read about all these guys struggling to be with women. I read the opposite. Have you ever read the Bible? I mean, how many guys in the Bible are struggling with finding a woman? It's like finding too many women. You kind of have the Benjamites, I guess, but like they go and just grab a girl dancing and like, be my wife, you know what I mean? It's like, bam, just grab one or whatever. You read about a small group of people. They have that whole story about Benjamin, and they get decimated, and they have like a few guys left, and they're like, "What are we gonna do for wives?" And they're like, "There's some girls dancing. Grab one." I mean, come on. It's like David explaining to David, like, "Man, you know, women." He's like, "Yeah, I got way too many." Solomon, way too many. Okay, men have a problem with women, but it's not the way you have it, all right? I'll just say that. Why? Because strong men don't have that problem. Soft men have that problem. You know, why is it that Japan is struggling, all the young ladies are struggling to get husbands? Because the guys are soft. You know, probably France is the same issue because the men are soft. I'll tell you what, soft men do not attract women. If you want a woman, be strong. And you know what? Being offended by jokes is not going to win you over with women. If you complain to your wife about, man, this guy made a joke and I'm just all offended, she's going to look at you like you're sad. And if you were dating, she might break up with you. I don't know. I mean, I'm just trying to give you some advice here. If you don't like my advice, you can go anywhere else. I don't care. Pastor Anders will be back next week. Proverbs 24, look at verse 5. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. So point one is this, instead of being feeble, you need to be strong. Here's the second point, instead of being a fool, you need to be smart. Wise men are going to be strong and they're going to increase strength. That tells me that strong men are wise. And, you know, at the end of the day, what does this really look like? Well, when you don't have answers, when you can't say anything, when you have nothing to say, it's being soft. Whereas when you're ready, you're bold, and you have an answer, that's being tough. You know, you ask the Jehovah's Witness what you have to do to be saved, and it's going to be a soft answer. You ask the non-denominational pastor about doctrine, he's going to give you a soft answer because he doesn't really know what to say. They're confused. They themselves don't know. Hey, you ask a man in Faith Word Baptist Church, he'll show you in 10 minutes how to be saved. Amen. With confidence. They'll say, no one can know if they're saved. Someone from this church will say, I know how to be saved. I am saved. And I can show you how to get saved right now. Because he's strong. Because he's smart. Because he's wise. Because he has answers. A fool doesn't even know what to say. And because he doesn't have anything to say, because he's stupid, because he has not read anything, he hasn't learned anything, he doesn't have knowledge, he's soft, what does the Bible say in the next few verses? Look at verse number 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. When you don't have wisdom, you don't stand up and you don't judge. You don't call anything out. Why is it that non-denominational pastors, why is it that all of these Southern Baptist preachers aren't ever getting up in the news? They're not getting headlines like Pastor Oz of "It's terrifying," because they have nothing to say. Because they're soft. Why is it that they're not getting all these clips of their hard preaching and ripping face and calling people out? It's because they're soft. It's because they're fools and they don't have anything to say. So they shut their mouths and they say nothing. You know what? It takes a strong man to learn what the Bible says, hear the harsh truths, and then just open his mouth and say it. You know what? Jesus Christ crushed the Pharisees in arguments. Who was put to silence? The Pharisees were put to silence because they're fools and they have nothing to say. Paul put the Jews to silence. Stephen smashed the Jews. They didn't have anything to say, so they had to just try and kill him. Apollo was a man mighty in the scriptures and mighty in the word, and he was able to mightily convince the Jews because he was wise and he had something to say. You know what? Being strong is having answers. The Bible says that if a woman wants to learn anything, she's supposed to ask her husband at home. And you know what a woman likes? A woman likes a man that has answers. Not a fool that just says, "I don't know, I don't care. I'm just going to drink my beer and watch NASCAR." What a loser. What does the Bible say? "Oh, I don't know." You know what? You sound like somebody from the South. And look, I'm from the South. We're not all retards, okay? Some people are. But, you know, Florida man, that guy, he'll just open his mouth and say, "I'm a retard," from the pulpit. There was a guy preaching behind a pulpit in Florida at a church called Revival Baptist Church saying, "I'm a retard. I'm an idiot. I don't even know how to put a puzzle together. I can't even read half the words on this page." That is not a strong man. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says to get wisdom. Can you imagine saying, "Hey, I'm going to get up here and preach this book. I don't even know what half the words are on this page. Can we get anybody else up here to teach?" Is that the best guy in the room? Like, if he knows only half, what does the rest of the crowd know? I mean, you're just a functioning idiot? Like, how in the world is that the word of God being thundered forth from a pulpit? Of course they're not going to preach the hard truths of the Bible because they're espousing foolishness, nonsense, stupidity. And this is what the world's turning into. It's turning into the movie Idiocracy, where everybody just watches a man's rear end fart on screen and laugh. That's what the movie's about. Isn't that what the world's deteriorating into? TikTok and shorts, just watching slap humor, slapstick comedy, where people are just falling down, hurting themselves. You know, the movie Jackass, where they just go around and hurt themselves. It's so funny. How is hurting yourself funny? You know, in the Bible, when people hurt themselves, they said, "Oh, they're demon-possessed." They didn't think that that was super cool. That's being a fool. And you know what? That's being soft. Smart men, wise men have something to say. You know what the Bible says in Jude chapter 1? That we're supposed to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. How are you supposed to do that if you have nothing to say? If you have nothing, men are supposed to fight. And we fight with our words. We fight with the truth. We fight with knowledge. If your wife has a question, you give her an answer. There was a time when me and my wife were reading through the Bible, and I was trying to convince her of the King James and different doctrines. And I was trying to say, like, "Hey, if you have a question, ask me." And I remember she asked me at one point, like, Mark 13, she says, "What is this chapter?" She's like, "I have a question in this chapter." And I didn't know what the question was, but I thought, you know, I don't want to go home and her ask me this question, and then I'm like, kind of just in shock, I don't know what to say or whatever. So I'm like, okay, I'm just going to read this whole chapter, and I'm going to think about every verse. And if I don't feel confident about every verse, I'm going to figure it out before I get home. So I'm like reading it, and then it says, like, "After that tribulation," and I was like, what in the world did that just say? Because I was pre-trib at the time. And I'm thinking, like, what in the world? So then I'm like flipping to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm like studying. And then I basically became post-trib before I got home, because I'm just like, well, I bet that's her question. And I'm all like ready. I'm all like ready when she comes home. you know, for the question. I think she forgot. She didn't even care later. But you know what? I did not want to show up ill-prepared. I didn't want to be soft. I didn't want to show up. My wife's like, hey, what does the Bible mean? I'm like, I don't know. I wanted to be ready. I wanted to have an answer. I want to say, this is what this verse means. This is what the Bible is saying. You know what? That's what a strong man is like. Is a man that can explain the Bible to his wife and he has an answer and he's confident and he knows what the book says. And look, if you're saved and have the Holy Spirit, there is nothing in the Bible you can't understand. Right. On your own, if you read and you study and you pray and you ask God for wisdom, and you should be doing that every day. I don't care if you're never going to be a pastor, you better know what the Bible says and you better have answers for your wife. Otherwise, you're soft. You know what? Women want a husband that are explaining the Bible to them. And, you know, I thought about this, like, womanless man thing. I don't even know if that's even unbiblical to say that. Because, you know, the Bible talks about women asking men to marry them to take away their reproach. Saying, like, not getting married for a really long period of time is, like, kind of a reproach. Why do you think that Leah is given unto Jacob? Because it was embarrassing if Rachel got married before Leah. It's kind of like, what's going on? What's wrong with Leah? So, you know, her dad kind of had to trick Jacob into marrying Leah so that she wouldn't have that reproach of no one wanting to marry her. And at the end of the day, it's like, yeah, if you're just really undesirable, maybe there's something you can change. Now, look, being single, there's nothing wrong with being single. According to the Bible, you can be single. And in fact, you can be the greatest Christian alive like the Apostle Paul. But at the end of the day, yeah, you know, usually people are single for a reason, and don't be too sensitive. Just realize where you can change and change. And if you're a man, maybe you're just too soft. Maybe you're just a little bit soft in some area, like you're a snowflake and get offended by jokes. Or you have nothing to say, you don't know what the Bible says. Go if you would to Proverbs 24. Go, I don't know if you changed or not, but look at verse 10 now. The Bible says this, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So number one, don't be feeble, be strong. Number two, don't be a fool, be smart. Number three, don't faint, be steadfast. Hey, when there's any kind of opposition, when there's something that goes against you, you know what? Don't faint, be steadfast. Actually endure some difficulty. Have some faith in the Word of God. Have some faith in the Bible. You know, we go through, as our churches, we go through a little bit of persecution. And I say little bit because have you ever read the Bible? They're actually put in prison and killed, and horrible things are happening to them, we have the occasional protester or something. It's like, wow, big whoop. The persecution that we endure is so light. I feel like the apostles have secondhand embarrassment when people are offended by our persecution. They're thinking like, man, that's really sad. You know, we're over here, like the Apostle Paul is being dragged out of the city and stoned to death. And you're like, a protester might show up. Wow. And you're so offended. You know, that's fainting in the day of adversity. And it's like, how are you going to go through the great tribulation when the Antichrist is calling for your head and you're afraid of one little tiny dyke protester? You're afraid of a faggot, some dude in a dress. How are you afraid of that? You know, it's just sad. Or here's the thing. Some pastors, they're afraid of the deacons of their church. They're afraid of the deacons' wives in their church. Some pastors are afraid of their own wife. How are you going to face the Antichrist when you can't even tell your wife what to do? You can't even tell your church members what to do. You can't even just be a man. Hey, you know what? When you get a little bit of adversity, don't faint, be steadfast. Hey, you know what? Churches, they're going to have ebbs and flows. Churches are going to constantly have people come and go all the time. Don't faint. You know, this is what's sad. Some people move to this church with no friends. I mean, how many people have moved across the country to come to this church? Yeah, and I guarantee most of you didn't even have a friend here when you came. But then you might make a great friend. That's a cherry on the top. But then what happens when your great friend leaves? Why in the world would you leave the church? You didn't move here for them. You didn't move here for that person. You moved here to go to a good church. So why in the world, if you lost a friend, would you leave a church? But you know what? People do that. Somebody moved like 1,400 miles to come to our church, and they live like 10 minutes from the church. And I'm like, yeah, we're going to have to probably move. We moved like 20 minutes away. Now it's too far. I'm like, you moved 1,400 miles to come to this church, and now 20 minutes is too far? Like, what is wrong with you? Who in here drives longer than 20 minutes to church? Yeah, hands all over the building. Yeah, it's just called reality. It's called life. That's not being someone that's strong. It's someone that's soft. That's someone that faints in the day of adversity. A 20-minute car drive. That is not adversity. I mean, the adversity that men are fainting at. I mean, I've had grown men tell me they can't come to church because now it's going to be a 20-minute drive. I'm thinking like, wow, you're soft. Wow, that's crazy. Go to John chapter 6. I'm trying to get through these points really quick because I have a lot more things to yell at you. Why? You need to stop being soft. And you know what? Sometimes when men come to me and they're being a little soft, I might be a little bit gracious to them. But you know what? I don't want you to think I will be. I want you to anticipate I won't treat you that way, okay? Because you need to be tough. And you know, hey, I'm not saying that men can't cry. I'm not saying that men can't be emotional. You know what? If your wife dies, I hope you cry. If your children die, I hope you cry. Hey, if you get your arm blown off, you can cry, okay? If someone tells a joke about you and you cry, you're a wussy. You're a pansy. You're way too soft. Just like your teeth. Hey, you know, if they poke me with a little poker, it should just be solid. If someone throws a rock at my teeth and they break, well, okay, that happens, right? And at the end of the day, yeah, obviously men can be emotional. Hey, we need to condescend them in a little state. We need to weep with them that weep. There's a time to weep and there's a time to cry. But you know what? It's not about your feelings getting hurt because of a joke or some little insensitivity or something. You know, that's just sad and it's embarrassing. It's just really, really embarrassing. And here's another thing that men do that are really soft is they fear. Soft men are afraid and they fear. But you know what we should be? We should be sure. Look what it says in John 6, verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Hey, a lot of people quit. A lot of people gave up. But you know what the disciples said? Hey, we're sure that you're Jesus Christ. And you know what? Don't give up on Christianity. Don't give up on the Word of God. Don't give up on a great soul-winning church. Just be sure that you're going to serve God. Be confident in the things of God. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Don't give up because of adversity. Don't faint. Be steadfast. Don't fear. Be sure. We should be sure and steadfast. Isn't that what we sing in the hymns? Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Hey, you know what you should do? You should be ready for some persecution. You know, it's sad how athletes today that aren't even doing any kind of real spiritual work can be more tough than Christians. You know, athletes, they kind of want adversity. Football players, they kind of want to get hit. They want to hit somebody and they want to get hit. Hockey players, they're ready to fight. In fact, one of their attributes that they look at them and they say, hey, we're evaluating how good a player you are. Their fighting ability is one of those assets. And how hard they hit people is another one of their assets. And if someone's too soft, they don't want to play them. And it's kind of sad how there's so many men that are just so soft they can't take a hit. And they can't give a hit. And they don't want to get hit. You know what? As a man, you got to be ready. Hey, I'm going to take some hits. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 8. Be not that thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Hey, if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you try to serve God, guess what? Your in-laws are going to say bad things about you. Your parents may say things that are nasty about you. Your brother and sister and cousin and uncle and aunt and whoever, your best friend, your high school best friend, your coworker, your boss, your mayor, your governor, whoever, they're going to say mean, nasty, horrible things about you. Just be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Just say, hey, I'm ready to take some hits. Hey, I'm ready for you to say nasty, evil things about me because I know you're lying. I'm ready to do this because you know what? I'm supposed to be like Christ and I'm supposed to be ready to take some hits. Jesus Christ had to be ready to take some hits. Why do you think he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? He knew he was about to take some hits. Now, he wasn't looking for the hits. He didn't necessarily just want to go through unnecessary pain, but he said, hey, not my will be done, but thine. If God wants to give you some nasty hits, you should just take them. Turn the other cheek, move on, and let's go. If you're in this church and you think, I don't want to take any hits, I don't want any suffering, I don't want any pain, I don't want any persecution, you're in the wrong church. You're not only in the wrong church, you're in the wrong religion. Christianity, you're going to take some hits. Imagine signing up to play in the NHL and say, I don't want to do this if I'm going to ever get checked against the boards. I don't want anybody to ever hit me. They're going to say, sorry, wrong sport. You're looking for a completely different sport. What's the stupid tennis alternative y'all play? Pickleball. That's your sport. Sorry, you don't want to get checked against the boards? Pickleball. You don't want to run? Pickleball. You don't want to have to move too much? Pickleball. You want every age to be able to play? Pickleball. Look, if you play pickleball, I'm not trying to attack you. You're just soft. Now, look, obviously, at the end of the day, you know, why does pickleball thrive? Because everybody can play. It's like, why does the non-denominational church thrive? Because everybody can play. But let me tell you something. This is a different kind of sport here. This is like the NHL. You're going to get some checks here. And you know what? It's for strong men. Why do you think strong men hate the non-denominational church? It's boring. It's weak. It's soft. You think the super athletic strong men are like, let's go play some pickleball. They make fun of it. They're like, it's a little soft. And look, I'm not saying if you've ever played pickleball, you're a bad person or you can't be a strong guy. I'm just saying if that's your highest level of activity, you need to go a little harder. It's like the message of the Bibles, okay? It's not really going to do anything for you. Now, look, if you're being paid, you know, my company, they paid me to play pickleball with other employees. I was like, okay, I guess. But I wasn't like, hey, this is real hard. I wasn't like, I'm going hard now. Man, I'm a real man because I played some pickleball. You know, that's not hard. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. So number 1, don't be feeble, be strong. Number 2, don't be a fool, be smart. Number 3, don't faint, be steadfast. Number 4, don't fear, be sure. Here's number 5, don't be a feminist, be salty. Doesn't the Bible tell us to be salt? And, you know, I like Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach. That's salty. Hey, you know what not suffering means? He doesn't allow it. I don't allow women to teach. Well, what if they try? I don't allow women to teach. What if they want to? I don't allow women to teach. The Apostle Paul allows some things. In fact, he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. He talks about how he's made himself a servant unto all. Unto the Jew, I became a Jew. Hey, unto the Gentile, he's going to be a Gentile. He's reaching the barbarians, but I won't let a woman teach. He's like, I'll go all kinds of things. I'll be shipwrecked in the deep. I'll do all kinds of things for you, but I won't be a feminist. The Apostle Paul even had a line. He said, this line for feminism, no, it's off limits. I never will. I'm salty. I will not allow a woman to teach. And not only that, what does he say? Nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, of course, we have to understand the context of this passage is teaching the Bible, teaching the Word of God. That's clearly what it's saying. Obviously, the Bible wants women to teach in other contexts. The Bible is explicitly clear. Women should be teaching their children. You know, there's other capacities and contexts upon women teaching. The Bible has women preaching the gospel to the lost. But when we show up in church, the Bible says they're silent. No women are allowed to teach, period. Nor to usurp authority over men. You know, it just doesn't make sense. It's uncomely. It's wrong. And we need some salt. But you know what? The Bible says that the salt, if lost savor, it's good for nothing. And men that are feminists are good for nothing. Men allowed women to vote. They are feminists and not salty. Men who make their wives get jobs and won't provide, the Bible says they're worse than an infidel. The Bible says if a man will not provide for his own and for his own house, he is worse than an infidel. A strong man provides for his household. A strong man pays the bills. You know, there's that old adage of he who has the gold makes the rules. You want to rule your house? Have all the gold. You're going to go put your wife in pants and go make her be the boss? Well, she's going to probably boss you around too when she gets home. Men who allow their wives to tell them what to do are soft, and they are feminist, and they are not salty. They're good for nothing. You know, here's the thing. I can't technically force my wife to do anything because there's free will. But let me tell you something. She definitely can never force me to do anything. While I can't technically force my wife to do something, she'll never force me to do something I don't want to. And as a man, I will do what's necessary to keep my wife in line. Obviously, there's free will on the table, but you know what? I'm going to do everything necessary to keep her in line and to do what she needs to do. Because that's what I'm supposed to do as a man. I'm supposed to rule over her. That's what the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3. I'm supposed to rule over. You know what a ruler does? He makes rules. How dare you have rules for your wife? Well, you know what? You're not salty. You're a feminist. I make rules for my wife. Well, that sounds like you're treating her like a child. I don't care what you think. Yeah, I have rules for my wife that she has to obey, and she doesn't necessarily agree. She just does what I tell her. There are things that my wife doesn't want to do that would do differently if I didn't have a rule, and I have a rule, and she does what I want. You know how many rules my wife has for me? Zero. And if she tried to make one, she better try and make me do it, and it'll never happen. Ever. Oh, you're just mean. No, I'm salty. You're a feminist. I will do what's necessary to keep my wife in line. And you know what? Some men don't get this point because they have a very naturally submissive wife. There are some women in this world who are just very naturally submissive. They're ready-made in that sense. You don't even have to do anything. They're just pretty much just going to be, yes, sir, doing it. This is especially when you import from a foreign country. Why do you think these passport bros are shopping around? I'm just telling you. But let me explain something to you. If your wife is naturally submissive like that, you're in danger of becoming soft. You're in danger of becoming soft because you could become very weak and prideful and you don't realize what's actually going on in your relationship. Think about it this way. If you have a home gym and you have free weights, it's a lot easier to do a 5-pound dumbbell than a 50-pound dumbbell. Yeah. It's a lot easier. Yeah. In fact, you could argue it's almost no work at all. But here's the thing. You're not going to get strong by lifting 5-pound dumbbells. Right. And in the same way, if your wife is just so obedient and just so submissive, you never end up building those muscles of actually understanding how to lead and how to rule and how to deal with difficult situations. And so sometimes you can become very soft. But what happens is men don't realize they're soft. They think they're better than everybody else, and they become prideful. And it's even more dangerous. And they think that their wife is awesome because they're awesome. Let me explain something to you. If your wife is awesome, it's because she's awesome. Like, it's crazy to me. There'll be guys, they marry a woman. You know, this woman's 20 years old. They marry her 2 weeks from now, and she's really submissive and nice and sweet. And they think it's because they're awesome. I'm like, bro, what do you think that first 20 years was doing when you weren't in the picture? You just happened to get a nice woman. In fact, you might even ruin it by being so soft. You know, maybe it was the other people in her life that was influencing her. But at the end of the day, you know why she's awesome? Because she has free will and she's choosing to be submissive. And look, is there anything wrong with a woman being submissive? No. I'm not saying, hey, I'm not telling you ladies, kick it up a notch. Because your husband's a little soft. I'm trying to say, look, if you got a really submissive wife, don't look down on other guys and think, oh man, he must be doing something wrong. That would be like you sitting over here bragging about lifting 5-pound dumbbells. Oh wow, that's amazing. You're so awesome. What a strong guy you are. But there's a lot of guys, and then this is what they think. They think, oh, I'm such an amazing leader, that's why she's following me. Okay, well, what about the amazing leaders in the Bible? How about Moses? I mean, isn't this guy an amazing leader? Oh yeah, Zipporah. Shouldn't she just do everything that he says? But you know what she's doing? She's throwing bloody foreskins at him. How about David? I mean, David is epic. David is super awesome. Every woman wants to be with David. And then Michal is just running her mouth against him and attacking him for wanting to serve God. Do you think that's a coincidence that the two greatest leaders in the Bible, wives won't submit to them? Because of this stupid idea of, quote, servant leadership that just says, look, if you're just an awesome leader, everybody's just going to serve you magically awesome. Okay, then isn't Jesus our leader? I mean, riddle me this. If servant leadership is biblical, then why are we not all perfect? Because Jesus is our leader. Didn't he serve? Wasn't he a servant? Did he have a perfect example? So then how come we're not perfect? How come everybody's not a diehard Christian and follower of Jesus? I guess your stupid little servant leadership doesn't really make sense. Now, let me tell you something. Being a great leader maximizes the results. If you're a great leader, you will maximize the results of those under you. But there is no guarantee. And you know what it really takes? It takes someone that has the free will to make the choice to say, you know what? I want to serve Jesus. You know why people are in this church? Because they had free will and they chose to serve Jesus Christ. You know why people got baptized? Because they chose with their free will to get baptized. There's not this magical button. It's not like you're so much better of a soul winner because your convert got baptized. It's because they have their own free will, want to serve Jesus Christ at the end of the day. And in the same way, those under your authority have to exercise their own free will and take their own responsibility for their actions and say, I'm going to make the right decision. I'm going to make the right choice. Now, as a good example and a good leader, you will encourage those under you to make good decisions. And you can influence them, but you can't guarantee it, can you? But let me tell you something. You know, I'm sick and tired of men allowing their wives to tell them what to do. Men need to just tell their wives to get in line. And they need to get in line. That's how the world works. And if she won't get in line, well, that's her fault. I mean, Micah won't get in line. Okay, be barren. Zipporah, you don't want to get in line? Okay, I'm going to marry an Ethiopian woman now. Vashti won't get in line? Okay, I'm going to replace you with Esther. I mean, God has no problem just replacing women. God has no problem just killing women. You want to just be this stubborn and rebellious woman? God could just kill you and give him another wife. Is that what you want? Do you want your husband? You don't want to be the submissive wife that your husband deserves. Well, maybe God will just give him a new one. You know, that's what God's attitude was with Moses. When the children of Israel were stubborn and rebellious, God's like, hey, you want me to just kill them all and start over? Maybe you're still alive because your husband's asking God to keep you around. Have you ever thought about that? You know, and I've seen this sad video. The president, I think it's president, of France, Macron. Is it president? I don't even know if that's the right term. Prime minister, who knows? Something faggoty if it's in France. Macron got, like, you know, B-slapped by his wife. I call it wife for a reason, but he just got completely just slapped down by his wife, whatever it is. And it's just like, that's so embarrassing. That is super wrong. Now, there's another guy that got slapped publicly by his wife. It was Dana White of the UFC. This was a few years ago or something. And you know what Dana White did? He knocked her down. I'm telling you what. She like slaps him and then he's just like, bam! And she went down. Now, then the media, somebody got a video of this and uploaded it, and it just got all this attention. Everybody's freaking out and losing their mind. And, you know, I watched it, and I just said, like, yeah, move on. But, you know, the world loses their mind over this kind of stuff, okay? And of course, Dana White made this huge apology, and I'm so sorry, and there's no excuse, and I should never, you know, do this kind of stuff and whatever. And I'm just like, you know, everybody gets all mad about what he did, but I'm thinking, like, why is no one mad that a woman totally disrespects her husband and slaps him in public? You know, people say, like, oh, how dare you act like it's not that big a deal? Well, how dare you act like it's not a big deal for a woman to slap her husband in public? And to think that there should be no consequence to that. You know, how is that okay? How is it okay? Sorry if my mic's down. This is important stuff. I need to yell about this louder. Look, how is it okay for a woman to slap her husband in public with no consequence? Riddle me that. That is evil. That is, and you say, like, oh, how dare he do that? Well, you know what? If you're going to slap your husband in public, you know, I'm going to look the other way. He's like, oh, you're condoning violence. You're condoning violence by allowing women to slap their husband with no consequence. So which one is it? What do you like? Now, look, I don't think men should beat up their wives or their children. That's ridiculous. I've never heard anybody advocate for that. That is just super bad. But you know what? To say there shouldn't be consequences for women to just disrespect their husbands is ridiculous. And that's a bad society. There's a lot of men today that allow their wives to speak for them, just like Ahab allowed Jezebel to speak for him and to write letters in his name. But let me tell you something. My wife's not going to go online and speak for me. I'm not going to go on my wife's channel and my wife's podcast to defend myself from attackers. My wife's Facebook account is not going to go online and defend me publicly and then say, from me. This is soft. We're talking about soft men. You know, being salty is at least defending yourself. Go to Deuteronomy 25. Say, where's the Bible in this? I'll show you. Deuteronomy 25, all right? You know what? We need some men that are tough today and can fight their own battles. And it's soft when you need your wife to fight battles for you. You know why? Let me explain something to you also. If your wife is getting involved in a fight, you know why? You're losing. If you're winning in a fight, your wife's just going to sit there and cheer. Your wife's sitting here like, sock him, get him, no mercy, rip his head off. She's like Mortal Kombat, finish him, you know. That's what she's saying. If you're winning and just totally crushing the opponent, she's just backing off and just like, that's my husband, you know. After he's done with him, he's going to get me in line too. You know, that's what she's thinking. You know why she gets involved in the fight? Because she notices her husband losing. And of course, that's brought up in the Bible. What happens when men are fighting and the husband's losing? Deuteronomy 25, look at verse 11. When men strive together, one with another, and the wife of the one draw near, for, notice this, to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him. What is the context? Two men are fighting, one is losing. When the guy is losing because he's a loser, what happens? The wife draws near. She needs to try and rescue her husband, and she putteth forth her hand and taketh him by the secrets. Then thou shalt cut off her hand, thine eye shall not pity her. How in the world can I get up as a Baptist preacher and say, how dare Dana White slap his wife when the Bible says cut her hand off? I mean, did you read the Bible with me? I'm reading the King James Bible, the Word of God. It says if a woman gets involved in a spat and she does a cheap shot to the guy, cut her hand off, and then you're offended by a guy slapping down his wife, you don't believe the Bible. You're a feminist. I'm salty. I think, look, if a woman's going to go out there and grab men by the secrets, they should get their hands cut off. And that's not Afghanistan, Pazarsky. That's King James Bible. We don't need Afghanistan to get our wives in line. Well, you know what? The Bible is saying this. I mean, what church did you walk into? Do you think, I believe the Bible here. The good, the bad, the ugly, the wives getting their hands cut off. You know, I preached this years back and a bunch of Baptists lost their mind, started pulling their hair out and letting their wives defend them after this verse. And I'm just thinking like, why would you do that? Look, my wife's not going to defend me. And even if I'm losing, can I just lose in honor? I don't need my wife to start taking cheap shots for me. And of course, why do women take cheap shots? Because that's the only way they can contend. She can't actually beat a man, but she could do a cheap shot to basically gain advantage in this situation. And you know what the Bible is saying? That's so wicked, it's so evil. This principle should be women should not contend with men. They should allow their husbands to defend themselves. And you know what? You're a soft man when your wife has to defend you. You know, women today, they're complaining about mansplaining. And, you know, it's soft when men are afraid to mansplain. Now, you know, what is mansplaining? Mansplaining is when a man explains to a woman what she already knows. And then they complain about this idea like, well, I already knew that. You know what it made me think of? It made me think of how when we go out soul winning and we're asking someone how to be saved, and they're like, be a good person, you can lose your salvation, you can't live however you want. And then you explain them the gospel, and they're like, oh, I already believe what you told me. No, you didn't. That's why I just explained it to you. And it's like all this mansplaining, it's like they're using all the wrong terminology and don't know what the heck they're saying, and you explain it to them, they're like, oh, I already understood that, I already knew that. That's women excusing. You know what I mean? It's woke-cusing. This is my new term. It's woke-cusing when you claim that you already understood this stuff, even though you really didn't. Just like there's all these unsaved people that were explaining them how to be saved, and then they're like, oh, I already got that. No, you didn't. Why? Because there's so many things that men need to set women straight on. And let me tell you something. Why in the world are we letting women vote? We need to mansplain to them why they're not allowed to vote. We need to mansplain to them why they're not in charge. We need to mansplain to them the things because they're somehow just not getting it. Why they need to just obey us. You know, men need to be salty today. They need to tell their wives what to do. You need to correct your wife. If you never correct your wife, you might be a feminist. If you don't have consequences for your wife disobeying you, you might be a feminist. If you don't have answers for your wife, you might be a feminist. If you don't provide for your family, you're a feminist. If you don't lead the family, you're a feminist. If you don't go to Faith Word Baptist Church and you live here, you're probably a feminist. I'm not even joking. You know how many men aren't in this church right now because their wife told them not to? There might be more people not here than here because of that one reason alone. There are so many men today that can't go to church. And again, they're so shocked and horrified that a man might tell his wife what to do, or they're so against, quote, violence while they're slapping their husband around, while they're telling their husband what to do, while they're the ones wearing the pants. Hey, you know what? You need to take her soul winning too. Hey, you need to have some controversial takes. And you need to stand up for what's right. And I've just seen so many men take soft stances because they won't correct their wife. The wife says something wrong or lies, especially about a pastor, and instead of just saying, you know what, my wife lied and is wrong, they just side with their wife, and that's soft. It's soft to say that you can't just say what's right. You know what? So they lie, they rail, they quit church because they have to side with their wife because they're afraid of the consequences of their wife. My wife isn't going to give me consequences. Let me tell you something. I don't sleep in the doghouse. I don't even have a doghouse because I don't have a dog. I sleep in my bed every night that I'm home. I wear the only pants in our household. I tell my wife what to do. You know what? I'm sick of all these soft men today that won't lead their family. Amen. Oh, but what happens if she, you know, blah, blah, blah. I don't know. We don't need to find out. Oh, man, your wife must be so oppressed. Go ask my wife. She seems real happy. It's like, well, what happens, you know, if you need to, you know, push comes to shove. Well, the worst thing I've ever done to my wife is tickle her, okay? But it works, you know, hey. I don't have to get physically violent. But at the end of the day, you know, you can still lead your household. You can still rule your household. And yeah, if you had a really, really stubborn, rebellious wife, and you took away her keys or her credit card or something or tickled her, I'm not going to get mad at you. You think I'm going to get mad at men? I mean, there's so many men today that are just so soft today. Can you even stand up to your wife? It's sad. You need to man up. You need to be not feeble, strong. You need to not be a fool. You need to be smart. You need to not faint. You need to be steadfast. You need to not fear. You need to be sure. You need to not be a feminist. You need to be salty. And I have one last one for you. Go to 1 Corinthians 6. Feminism is destroying America. It's destroying men. Men today are way too soft. We need men to be strong. And let me tell you something. Women like strong men. Have you ever seen one of these romance novels? The guy on the cover does not look like Richard Simmons. The guy on the cover doesn't look like Emmanuel Macron. The guy on the cover doesn't look like Barack Obama. He looks like Hulk Hogan or something, you know? He looks ripped and shredded, and he looks like he tells that woman what to do. And you know what the whole novel's about? The man telling her what to do. For some reason, women just like that. And, you know, maybe she's just a little bit rebellious because she's wanting you to just get her back in line. Right. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's insane to me today how people are just so afraid of the natural order of things. Women like to be dominated by a strong man. And they hate soft men. Japanese men are struggling to get women because they're not strong. And I'm not saying all of them. But I'm just saying that's a big problem in their country today. There's men that are struggling. You look at the Philippines. You know, just by and large, if you just compare just the average random dude here and the average random dude there, you know, they're a little bit softer. And so I think that the women there, they're just more attracted to American men in that context. But you know what? It's not, if America became too soft, well, then the next strong guy will come along and sweep her off her feet. Because women just want to be swept off their feet by some strong guy. And women like to have a guy that's strong financially, he's strong mentally, he's strong physically, he's strong in every way, and he's not like a faggot. He's not faggoty. That's my last point. Don't be faggoty, be straight. Amen. What does the Bible say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse 9? It warns about a particular sin. It's only mentioned one time, but that's all the mentions I need. Verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, the Bible is saying being effeminate is a sin, and look, every sin sends you to hell. And look, being effeminate is acting like a woman. You're not quitting yourself like men. You're being like a woman. What's a woman? She's soft. Look, there's nothing wrong with being soft if you're a woman. But if you're a man, you need to be strong. And you need to be strong so your wife can be soft. And you need to be straight and not act like a faggot. Don't talk with a soft, lispy voice. It is weird, and it happens, when men come into this church and they sound like that. Hey, Pastor Sally, how's it going? You're in the wrong church. That's what I'm thinking. Maybe I should just start saying it. Don't dress in queer, tight, bright shorts or in queer-looking clothing or having long hair or looking effeminate. Men should just not look effeminate, not sound effeminate. And look, if you struggle with that, change. Just grunt or something. Just be like Tim the Tool Man. Hey, Pastor Sally. I would way rather talk to you. Hey, Pastor Sally, how's it going? I really like your sermon about being strong. I really like that point about not being faggoty. Shut up. Quit being effeminate. Dude, in June, you don't want to go around talking to people like that. People will be afraid of you. They'll be like, what's wrong with you? Sound like a man. Speak like a man. Dress like a man. Don't act like a faggot. Don't look like you're about to go to the parade this month and go dress with a bunch of queers. You know, go to Romans 1. Probably should go there every week this month. You know, being effeminate is not cool. It's not trendy. Nobody likes it. Girls don't want you to marry them. They want to go shopping. And look, I hate shopping. What men in here hate shopping? Amen. Yes. I hate shopping because I'm not a faggot, okay? I'm not going to go hold your purse and go tell you you look beautiful in every outfit or whatever. You know what? I don't care. I'm not into clothes. I'm not into vanity. I'm not into makeup. I'm not into all this frilly stuff. I'm a man. And at the end of the day, you know, faggots are super into their appearance, aren't they? They take hours to groom themselves like a woman. They want to be soft. And they want their skin to look all so clean and nice and shiny. And they want to wear the bright colors and talk all soft. Don't talk soft to me. Talk loud to me. Talk like you want everyone else to hear our conversation. Have something cool to say, right? You know, I preached this one time. I said, look, if you're struggling with being soft, you know, maybe get a louder car. Someone got offended by this. Some man got offended by this. I'm thinking, like, what is wrong with you? Look, there's a reason why girls like guys on motorcycles and on bikes and on loud, nice, expensive cars. It seems like a strong guy that can provide. Riding in his chariot, riding on the big horse, the knight in shining armor. Okay, not a rainbow-colored outfit, prancing along like a little fairy. The fairy is galloping in the forest. No, it's the white knight with a sword on a stallion, right? Yeah. On a strong, fast stallion that they're going to get on and they're going to gallop off to their castle, where he has this big castle they're going to live in. Oh, but you want to be soft and hang out with the faggot in the forest. Well, you know what? Go shopping or something, right? That's at the mall. But you know what? The Bible says that being effeminate is a sin, and it's like being like a faggot because they want to be soft. And look, why would I want to act like something that God says is a punishment? Do you realize being gay is a punishment? This is why I always explain to people at the door. If after you get them saved, all right, and you want to hand them a sodomite deception ticket or invite to that, I just say, look, people hate the gospel, and God punishes them by making them gay. Watch this movie. And you know what they do? They laugh, and they're like, I want to watch this movie. It works every time. In fact, they're like, I was kind of busy, but I want to see that right now. I had a lady, she couldn't close the door fast enough. She's like, I got to go, I'm cooking. I got to go. I'm like, hey, okay, let's just pray. We got saved. And I'm like, hey, just by the way, some people hate the gospel. God punishes them by making them gay. And she was just like, what? I'm going to go put the food on hold. I wanted you to show me that in the Bible right now. Like, Romans 1, hon. Amen. Let's read it. So just start reading Romans 1. Food can wait. Amen. Look what it says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Something on this earth reveals God's wrath. I mean, can we not all agree the text is saying something on the earth is revealed from heaven? What is revealed from heaven? The wrath of God. What is that? Anger. God has revealed to all of us how God is angry with certain people. That's the whole context. That's the whole setup of this whole passage. God is revealing something to us. What has he revealed? Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, meaning it's suitable. And even as they did not like to retain God of their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So notice, if you give up on God, he will give you a reprobate mind. That's what he gives people. He doesn't necessarily force them to be a faggot, but what he does is he gives them a reprobate mind and allows them to become a faggot as a punishment. That's out of their own heart. And that's the wrath of God being revealed from heaven, is that some people have been given a reprobate mind. Because as a man, the absolute worst punishment you could ever get is being a faggot. It is the worst thing imaginable. John Chrysostom said, I would rather go to hell 10,000 times than be a faggot for 1 second.
Amen.
I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what he said. I mean, look, if you said, I'm saved. I can't not go to heaven. But if I was unsaved and God said, all right, you can live a little bit longer, be a faggot, go straight to hell. Straight to hell. I mean, it's not even a question. Not only are these people faggots, they want to be faggots. That's even worse. It's not against their will. They want it. They desire it. They long for it. It's insatiable. This disgusting, filthy punishment from God. The Bible is saying this is the worst punishment from God. And then there are straight men acting like them, dressing like them, being soft like them. We should be the exact opposite of that and not go around acting like we're being punished by God by being a faggot. And let me tell you something. The men in this church don't look like faggots or act like faggots. When one comes in, it stands out like a sore thumb and we throw it out. You go to these non-denominational churches and they just blend in. You go to some old IB churches and they blend in. You go to North Valley Baptist Church with Jack Treber, and not only do they blend in, they'll put you in the music ministry as the music pastor, as a faggot. They have all of them in their Bible college, bunch of faggots. It's disgusting. It's disgusting that churches, the men can be so soft that a faggot can show up and we can't even tell the difference.
Right.
It should be a black and white difference between the faggots and a saved, born again, child of God, man.
Amen.
Quit you like men and don't be soft. Amen. Don't sound like a queer. Don't dress like a queer. Don't act like a queer. Act like a man.
Amen.
And I'm sick of it. What does the Bible say in verse 32? These people are worthy of death.
Amen.
Why in the world would you act like somebody worthy of death? It's disgusting. It's weird. I can't even wrap my mind around why a guy would act like this. We have so many soft men today. And you know what? Our church needs to stand out where people are looking from the outside in and saying, man, the men over there are strong. You know, they're not feeble. They're strong. They're not fools. They're smart. They don't faint. They're steadfast. They don't fear. They're sure. They're not feminist. They're salty. They're not faggoty. They're straight. And boy, if I could just do one thing, I would just say, I want men to just not be easily offended. Just, can I just press that? Can you just not be offended? Stop being offended. Stop giving up. Be tough. Endure some hardships. Tell people what to do. Someone needs to be told what to do, and you're the person to do it. Be the man. You know, it used to be, who's the man in charge here? Isn't it like the feminist thing, like serving the man? It's like, oh, we're working for the man. It's the man in charge. Someone needs to be in charge. Be that guy. Be that man. Be that ruler. And you know what? I believe in being a benevolent dictator all day long. But be a dictator. But obviously we rule for the benefit of others. Be like Jesus. He rules for the benefit of others. He cares about others. You know, he's strong. Jesus Christ is not feeble. He's smart. He's not a fool. He's steadfast. He didn't faint at the cross. He's sure. He didn't fear. He's salty. He's not a feminist. He's straight. He's not a faggot. You know what? And you need to rule with authority. We need to man up, we need to toughen up, we need to endure hardness, we need to quit you like men, you need to be strong, you need to be very courageous. When we started this sermon, we talked about soft. Soft is yielding readily to pressure. You need to be steadfast and unmovable. You know, the Apostle Paul said this, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. I will not move from this stance. I don't care how many men become feminists, I'm not going to become feminist. I don't care how many of you dress like a queer, I'm never dressing like a queer. I don't care how many of you allow your wives to slap you around and tell you what to do, my wife's never doing it. I don't care how many of you quit, I'm not quitting. I don't care how many of y'all get offended, I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to get easily provoked. I'm going to stay New IFB. I'm going to stay preaching the King James Bible. I'm going to stay preaching the hard truths of the Bible. I'm going to keep reading about women getting their hands cut off, whether you like it or not. And you know what? We need some other men to stand up and be men, and so we can right the wrongs of our country. Our country is failing because of soft men. And it's, you know what's embarrassing? It's embarrassing how many pastors were in the New IFB, and they've just proven that they're soft. That's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to think, like, you're so soft. You're so easily offended. You don't seem to want to rule. You don't seem to have more respect to the Bible. You know, it's just sad to see how many men are failing. And I always wonder, like, who are these men that voted women into power? And I'm just like, it's these guys. Who are the men that allowed the government to have rules where you can put your husband in prison for marital rape? Who are the men that enforce divorce proceedings against other men? Who are the men that are allowing our United States military to walk around in high heels as an exercise and sensitivity training? Do you know our military has the men walking around in high heels?
Why?
To prove what it's like to be a woman? You know why I don't need to know what it's like to be a woman? I'm never going to be a woman. I mean, you know what? Let's apply this to every other area. Should I put on black paint so I can know what it's like to be a black person now? Isn't that like wrong or something? Because you know what? I'm not black and I never will be black. Do I need to put on some stilts to see what it's like to be 6'10"? I'm never going to be 6'10". I mean, do I have to gouge my eyes out to know what it's like to be blind? God willing, I'll never be blind. I don't have to try everything out. I don't have to try everything out. I'm not going to be everything. Why can't I just be comfortable being myself? And you know what? I'm a man. And I'm going to keep being a man. God didn't create me to be a woman or effeminate or a queer or a faggot. He didn't create me to be a Calvinist because I don't believe in it. You know? He didn't elect me to be a Calvinist. Riddle me that. He didn't choose me to live in a different time, in a different country, to be a different height, to be a different... I am who I am, and you know what? I'm proud to be who I am because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm in the image of God, and I'm a man, and God's a man, and he wants men to act like men. If you want to honor God, be a man. It's dishonoring to be effeminate and queer and soft, and stop being soft. I'm going to make fun of you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us this Bible and this instruction. Thank you for being such a strong man. Thank you for your example. Thank you that when you sent your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down here, he didn't show us some kind of a soft example, but a strong example. One that wasn't feeble, but one that was strong. One that didn't faint, but was steadfast. One that didn't fear, but was sure. One that wasn't a feminist, but one that was confident in who he was. He was salty. He was straight. He was smart. He was ready to do the task at hand. I pray that you would raise some men today that would be willing to be a man, to step up to the challenge, to do something tough, to do something hard, to do what's right, to tell people what to do, to actually rule. You gave us the ability to dominate the earth and to rule over this earth, and I pray that we get some good Christian men to start ruling, to rule their houses and rule their state and rule their country and rule Christianity. And I pray that you would just help men to be more manly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Lastly, let's turn in our hymnals to song number 131. Song number 131, Christ is all I need. Song number 131, sing it out on the first. Christ is all I need.
Christ is all I need.